Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Father, again, we're just thankful again to have such a place to meet. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, toward us as your children. And Lord, we just ask for you to minister by your Spirit, God, to each and every individual. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to commit tonight to you and just say thank you for your love and your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you'd open up to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 12, picking it up just about at the end. And just as sort of a recap, if we can, for those that may have been tracking with us, maybe you don't know anything about what's happening here, but to bring us up to speed, we know that Paul the Apostle, who planted this church, was very concerned about the church. It's probably one of the most personable of all the epistles, I think, of Paul, where you really get to see his heart. And he had a tremendous heart given to him by the Lord for God's people and God's work. And he was troubled for them. There was a lot of issues going on in the local church there at Corinth. And he was about addressing some of these errors, not only maybe theologically, but also in their everyday life, living as believers in sexual immorality and different things. And so it's very much like what we deal with. We're all the same. And so Paul here has also been challenged about his apostolic authority. That was also coming into question. People were challenging him on that level as well. They had visiting pastors, if you will, that were coming to the local fellowship. And they were what were known as the eminent apostles. They were the power speakers, if you will, the celebrity pastor types. But yet they were not those that really cared for the flock. And so in this particular portion that we find ourselves in tonight, we find Paul really kind of letting them have it. In the sense of, you want to talk credentials? I'm going to give you my credentials. And this is where we pick it up. And so Paul has, in the last portion of the last chapter, has been discussing all of the tremendous trials that he has gone through as an apostle. He describes it for us in those latter portions of the 11th chapter. He'd been stoned and shipwrecked and left, you know, for dead there at Lystra. He talks about being in perils of his own countrymen, being in perils of false teachers. And not to mention, he says, even the daily pressures and my concern for the church. Now, that's a real pastor. That's God's man. See, God said that I would give you pastors after my heart. Because, see, we're God's people. And God has men that are gifted by God himself to care and tend the flocks that are among them. And Paul really begins to just sort of play this game, if you will. You have forced me, if you will, to now present my credentials to you. You want to play that game? You're forcing me to play that game, and I'm giving it to you. And so we're kind of picking up in this kind of, you know, sort of defense, if you will, of Paul to the church there. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we pick it back up. And we read, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to tell you about visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. Only God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what seems, thinks of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul says, almost in a sense, bear with me in a little folly. It's not a good thing to boast. Paul really, you know, he wasn't the type of man who encouraged such behavior. You know, a lot of times we tend to want to impress other people, don't we? We say, well, you know, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I've accomplished. Well, in the ministry, this is a foreign kind of a concept. At least it should be. And Paul was there. He's like, you know, you guys are forcing me to boast here, but as I have mentioned to you, it's folly, really, for me to boast. But he says, I will tell you a story about a man I knew. He's talking in the third person because he's actually really talking about himself. And he says, this man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, only God really knows. But he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the scriptures kind of categorize this word heavens in a number of different ways, 3 primarily ways. We read about the birds in the heavens and the rain coming from the heavens, and that's a reference to our atmosphere. So that's heaven number one, if you will. Then we also hear in the heavens about the heavens in the scripture, which like King David said, you know, I look at the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is mine that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would consider him? When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars. So the heavens now are referring to what? The stellar heavens. So that's heaven number two. And finally, the third heaven, if you will, the Bible describes as actual the abode of God. It's where God is, where God dwells. And he says, you want to know what my experience was? I actually went to heaven. But this experience with this revelation was very life-transforming, if you will. It impacted Paul's ministry. 14 years prior to this particular time, he says, this happened to me. We don't know the incidences of these things, but we know Paul the Apostle was one of those unique men of God called to be an apostle who had many, many revelations and visions. Remember in the book of Acts, his own conversion on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. We remember that he was thrown off of his horse in a very violent fashion. And the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he was cast down and he was blinded for a time by the Lord. We remember other times, another vision, Acts chapter 16. He was on the beach there at Troas, if you remember the story. And what did he know? What happened to him then? He had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. And that brought the gospel into what we know as Europe. into Macedonia, northern Greece, if you will. Another vision of his, Acts chapter 18. He was under distress there at Corinth. And God spoke to him and said, "Fear not, Paul. I have many people in this city." And then we know of another vision when he was also there in Jerusalem. And you remember that he was arrested. And upon being arrested, Jesus spoke to him again and said, "Paul, just as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you must also testify of me in Rome." And about 2 years later, after being incarcerated there at Caesarea on the coast, we know the story. He was put on a ship going to Rome. And then on that ship, he had another situation happen where the whole ship was being blasted by the storm. Do you remember this? And God spoke to him and said, "If you tell the captain and everybody on this ship to stay on board, nobody will perish." God spoke to him because he said, "You must appear before Caesar." So these are tremendous revelations, tremendous experiences, if you will, that were unique to this man, hearing God in a very powerful and audible way almost. So he's talking about his visions. He's talking about his revelations. But the zenith of his revelation was a trip to heaven itself. And this trip to heaven so transformed him in such a way, he was exposed to, as it is referred to, he heard things that were inexpressible. It would be a crime, if you will, he would say. "I couldn't even tell you how glorious of a situation it is. It would be a crime for me to try to even utter what I experienced." We know in the scriptures that it says that concerning heaven, it says that eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. What a glorious place heaven is going to be. So glorious that Paul thought, "I don't even have the words to describe to you what I heard." I think it's interesting that he heard. Only in the sense that I would have thought it would have been more visual. Because we know a lot of visual things about heaven, right? Streets of gold, the throne of God with, you know, the sapphire colors, and I don't know, all the different things that we have heard about heaven. It's all visual. But it was the audio that he heard. And he doesn't tell us what they are because he couldn't do it. So I don't even have earthly words to describe it. Do you ever have a heart so full that you just can't describe it in words? I think this is the experience, in a sense, that Paul had, and rightfully so. But it was the hearing of how glorious heaven is. I know one thing that's going on in heaven 24 hours, 7 days a week, and it's praise to God. And we know that in his presence is fullness of joy. To hear things like that and to be overwhelmed to your core being, filled with joy. How could you describe that? Paul says, "I'm not even going to attempt it." Now, I find this interesting because, you know, you hear people who went to heaven. You can find them on YouTube. I'm not here to debate those things tonight, but I will say one thing. If Paul the Apostle's experience actually going to the third heavens, paradise of God, didn't have words to describe, I'm not sure how anybody else would. But this was Paul's experience. Talk about revelations. Talk about experiences. But yet, as glorious as this revelation was of heaven itself, God allowed a messenger of Satan to keep him in check, lest these revelations would exalt him above what was necessary. Now, that's a very interesting construct, if you will. a messenger of Satan. Now, a messenger is the word angelos, where we get the word angel from. And it's a messenger of Satan. Was sent and gave him a thorn in the flesh. That word for thorn isn't like a little splinter or a rosebud bush, thorn bush, whatever you call it. But what it is it's a actual word for the word stake, like a big stake that you would drive into the ground. And this is what was sent to him by God. Now, mind you, please, God never does anything evil. But he allows the devil, God does, to do certain things. You don't believe me? You have a problem with that? Read the book of Job. But I want to remind you something. The devil is still the God's devil. Do you get what I mean by that? The devil is God's devil. God is supreme. God is sovereign. He doesn't tempt anybody with evil. None of that. Don't make sure you got that straight. But will he allow a messenger from Satan to keep someone like Paul with an abundance of revelation humble? So I guess the natural question would be, well, what is this thorn in the flesh then? Guess what? We don't know. But it was an instrument used to keep Paul humble. And I think it's probably pretty good that we don't know. In the sense that, you know, perhaps you can find your own application to it in a sense. But I would like to express one thing. I could tell you what it wasn't. I might not be able to tell you what it was, but I can tell you exactly what it was not. A thorn in the flesh given to somebody is not anything sinful. You get what I mean by that? Because sometimes we think, well, this propensity that I have to do this evil thing, that's my thorn in the flesh. No, that's your flesh. You got enough problems with that alone. God would never give you anything, allow anything that was given or allowed by him, in my understanding, that would be a sinful thing. So what is it? Again, we don't know. Can we make an educated sort of guess about perhaps maybe what it might have been? You bet. There's a lot of people who have tried this. There's a gamut of understandings that people have tried to come forth with of what this thorn in the flesh was. Anything from a migraine headache to some kind of tropical disease to even one Scottish commentary, it's the wife. A lot of people believe that it was this thorn in the flesh for Paul was related to an infirmity in which he had an eye disease. Where do we get this understanding from? It's from the book of Galatians. Paul said, when I came to you, you guys were so moved that you, if it were possible, would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And then in the latter portion of that same epistle of Galatians, chapter 6, Paul says, see with what big letters I written with. And this is all reference to the fact that he truly had some sort of an eye disease, whether it was a weeping eye, you know, or some kind of cataracts or some kind of thing. Many people think that this might have even been acquired after he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, if you remember that in the book of Acts. They say, man, he was so beaten so badly that he actually had physical damage to him. I don't know. But we do know he had an eye problem. Is that what he's referring to? Could be. Again, we don't know. But I think that that's sort of a more or less an educated kind of a guess. Do you get what I mean? Others say, no, it was not this physical infirmity, but it was perhaps the antagonistic dealings that he dealt with in the latter portion of the 11th chapter of all the hostility that came toward him. I mean, stoned and shipwrecked. I mean, talk about satanic opposition. Could that be a thorn in the flesh? Yeah. That constant barrage of satanic assault And if you know anything about these things, you know that can be very tormenting. You know, your mind as well. I'm not talking about anything like that. Your mind as well, but you are engaged in spiritual warfare because you are battling the forces of darkness. And that can be very disturbing. Spiritual depression, these types of things. Was it something like this? The opposition to the gospel itself in the forms of people coming against him, killing, wanting to kill him, wanting to beat him up. All these satanic forces coming against him and shipwrecks and being left for dead, all these sort of experiences, is that perhaps this thorn in the flesh? Could be. Could be exactly what he's talking about. But nonetheless, it was a messenger of Satan. God allowed it, just like God allowed that messenger of Satan, if you will, with Job. Do you remember Job? Satan came before the very throne of God one day and said, "Have you?" And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man, upright in all of his ways." And Satan says, "Yeah, I know him. But you've got a hedge of protection about him." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you at him, except you can't kill him." And that's what the whole book of Job was. God allowed that protective canopy, if you will, over the life of Job, and Job suffered physical illness. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his possessions. Horrible book of Job. You know, just maybe think, when we think we got it bad, maybe we should read Job and think, thank you, Jesus, it's not that bad. But what I am trying to say to you is there are ways and means by which God moves under the constraints of his nature. Remember, he's good. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. He is righteous. He is holy. But will he allow, if need be, these messengers of Satan? In the case of Paul, yes. And I don't believe that this is the general case for every believer. I don't think that this is a common experience. But for Paul, it was because of the abundance of revelation. Why did God allow it to happen to Job? I don't know. But God had a good purpose at the end, because if you know the end of that story of Job, God blessed him even beyond what he had lost. And it was all restored to him. But he went through it. So again, Paul, forgive me for boasting. You guys have compelled me to do so. On top of all these things that I've experienced as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you about the time I went to heaven. It was so glorious. The things I heard were inexpressible things. But yet, was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan. What was it about? It was something that he didn't like, something that was painful for him, something that was hard for him. So much so that he prays, as it says in the context, I asked the Lord to remove it 3 times. Now, that's very interesting. You know, you talk about prayer. When do I give up? When do I pray it through? I don't have an answer for you. On this one, Paul prayed 3 times, and that was done. But I would like to suggest to you, he prayed 3 times, and then he got an answer. Did you notice the answer? He got his answer. It was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In this thorn in the flesh, Paul, you're going to see my hand in a way that you would never be able to see it otherwise. So perhaps that's a new perspective for some of us when we go through hardships. Lord, what are you trying to show me? I don't like this. It hurts. It's painful. Yes, I know, but I'm doing a good work. Hang in there. My grace, my unmerited, undeserved favor is sufficient for you. For notice, my what? Strength is made perfect in weakness. Talk about an upside down kingdom, right? I mean, we're kind of programmed this way, especially as Americans, right? You know, the home of the brave, the home of the free, and, you know, we'll kill them, you know? And that's great. But in the kingdom of heaven, weakness is really a strength in the hands of God. What does it say? It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Maybe sometimes we're thinking, why isn't God doing anything in my life? Because you're just full of yourself. And you know what? It's such a joke because none of us have it. You know what I mean? We're all just sort of weak creatures. You know, it just takes one little bug, right? Like one little flu bug, and that big strong dude, Mr. Athlete, you know, he's down. We're weak creatures. And then in the kingdom, it's flipped. So God says, you know what? Bring your weakness to me and watch what I'll do. But we don't like weakness, do we? We don't like to appear weak. And I don't think that's what God's asking us to do, to go around acting like, oh, I'm such a wimp, you know. It's just being honest and saying, you know what, Lord? I really am. I can't handle this. Thank you that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, because this is too much for me. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, you ever get any place in life yet where it's like, this is beyond me? God, if you don't come through, I'm going down. Have you ever been there? Well, I see most of you are still here. But that's, down is up and up is down. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you. Exaltation neither comes from the east or the west, but God is judge, and he humbles one and he exalts another. And so that true humility, man, it's freeing too, because, you know, you don't have to put on no show for nobody. And that's what Paul says, you know, hey, I don't want anybody to think anything other than who I am, you know, because you're going to hear about all these revelations. You're going to hear about, oh, that guy's anointed, man. That guy's gifted. This is the, and Paul down deep knows, I don't want you to think anything higher than who I am. Did you notice that? It's that humility that was produced in him. And it's not a false humility. You know, there's a lot of that, you know, false humility. But a true humility. Have you ever heard that expression in context of trying to describe humility? It's not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. So it's not, oh, woe is me. I'm such a humble guy. A worm of worms. No, it's not to think less of you, or to think of your, not to think less of you, but to think of yourself less. Did you get that? I like it. You know, because I think sometimes we got these concepts, don't we, you know? I want to look really holy in front of these people, and so I'm going to act like really holy, whatever that is. But with Paul, it was, you know, these abundance of revelations. Man, what does it say about knowledge puffs up, but love edifies? You know, there's a lot of people who, you know, in the heights of the throes of pride, you know, they come off very, very arrogant. And it's really an ugly situation, especially it's not acceptable in the body of Christ. You know, it's ugly in the world. Nobody really likes it in the world either. Somebody that's proud, arrogant, you know, kind of thing. But it's like a spiritual porcupine. You got a lot of great points, but nobody can touch you. You know, boy, that brother, he's got a word for everything. But there's no love there. You know, that's what Paul said about love. You know, though I can speak with the tongues of angels and have all prophecies and understand all mysteries. Wow, he's the best Bible teacher ever. But yet I have not love. It says you've become like a sounding cymbal, something annoying. You know what I mean? And so Paul was just, he was just really humbled by this whole thing. But he says, you guys are forcing me to talk like this. I don't like talking like this, but you want to know what? This is who I am. This is what's happened in my life. But yet, it's come at a price. It's come at a price. I was humbled. Something that I don't like. It's painful. I asked the Lord to take away 3 times. And then he finally answered me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But he says in verse 9, also at the end here, it says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell, rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it is a great thing to be able to get to a place in your Christian experience with the Lord where you, in the process of going through hardships, you learn how to suffer well. Because you have experience with God and you say, God's always come through. He's never failed me. This doesn't move me. Paul was that kind of guy. Nothing moves me, Paul says. I'd like to get there. How do I get there? Going through hard times. How do you get to see God work in wonderful ways? You got to go through hard times. That's the way it works. You used to have an old friend in the Lord. She was a lovely lady. She's with the Lord now. But she used to have this saying. She'd say, keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. And I like that a lot because sometimes we just need to grow up. How are we going to grow up? You got to go through some stuff. But praise God, he's with us, right? And so we're growing. What might trip and disturb somebody over here who's brand new in the Lord, just not as experienced in years or whatever, I can come along, hopefully, because I've been walking with the Lord a little bit longer and say, let me tell you how good God is. God's going to see you through this. And you comfort them and you say, I've got a track record with the Lord. I've been walking with him for years. And let me tell you, he came through every time. Might be a little bit challenging right now, but I guarantee you, he's gonna make you come through. Keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. And so Paul, out of all the apostles, had this experience. So verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. I mean, this is really ridiculous. I'm sorry I had to boast. It's really foolish. But you've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. So you want to compare me with these flashy preachers that are coming to town? I'm not behind them in any way. I just gave you all my credentials. In fact, these other guys, they're using you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But truly, verse 12, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So you've seen God use my life in these ways with miracles, signs and wonders, mighty deeds. Verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's being very facetious here. He's basically saying, you know, I guess I should have asked you guys for money. Forgive me for not asking you for money like I asked the other churches. Because other churches helped support him, but he refused to ask this church. He wasn't in it for the money. And a true minister of the gospel is never in it for the money. Sure, they have needs and God takes care of them. And if you're moved to help somebody in that way, praise God. But that's not their heart. And so Paul says, you know, hey, forgive me if you guys are bummed that I didn't ask you for money. Maybe that's the only difference between you and the other churches. Forgive me this wrong. He's being facetious. Verse 14, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, remember I told you that out of all the epistles, this is where you get to see his heart. Did you notice what he said? He says, I came, but I wasn't looking for anything from you. I was looking for you. I love you. I want you. I don't want your stuff. And he says, I'm like a spiritual father to you. In fact, he said that. He says, you know, you have many teachers in the faith, but you have very few fathers. Isn't it nice to have a father in the faith? Maybe it's your pastor, someone that's solid in the Lord, and he's your spiritual father. Well, Paul was saying, I'm your spiritual father. And like it is in the natural world, the parents are the ones that are saving up for the kids, not the kids saving up for the parents. That's not the way it goes. Sorry if you don't like that, but that's the way it is. If you're a good parent, you want to leave stuff behind for your kids. Can't take it with you. And so a good parent always takes care of his kids. So he's saying, you know, I didn't come here seeking yours, but you. Like a parent, storing up. It's for your benefit, not for me. I'm not in it for me. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundant I love you, the less I'm loved. I mean, isn't that heart-wrenching? You ever had that experience before? The more you show love to somebody, the least you're loved. You come out as the very devil. And you're like, don't you get it? I'm not here to rip you off. I'm your friend. And that's how Paul was feeling. Like these people turned on him. These were his people. He loves them. He's been praying for them. He's burdened for them. He wants them to do well. He's trying to keep them from going astray. He's trying to keep the false teachers away. That's a heavy responsibility. And he's got the heart of God. But yet the more he loves them, the least he's loved. That's heartbreaking. And often that is the case in ministry. If you've got God's heart, if you got a heart for anybody, actually, if you are open to loving anybody, you know what this is like. To not have it reciprocated. But do you stop? God doesn't stop. God doesn't stop. Because you didn't reciprocate. I didn't reciprocate. And Paul has God's heart concerning these people. Even though I've loved you guys, you love me less. But verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of any of you, of those whom I sent to you? So think about me. Did I ever take advantage of you? What about the guys that I sent to you? Remember Titus, verse 18? I sent him with some other brothers. Did Titus take advantage of you? Is that what's happened here? Did they defraud you? Did they rip you off? Did they charge you for their books? Did they charge you for their ministry stuff? You know, you think about it. I mean, I know there's a balance, right? But I came from a ministry that was super blessed of the Lord. And you know, yes, they made money and they did things, but I know a lot of things they just gave away to people. Oh, you need a tape? You need a book? Just take it. And then there's other ministries, you know, you think, gosh, it's going to cost me $150 for this series? You know, and you think, probably the thing only costs $20 to make, you know? And so, you know, Paul's just saying, you know, these other people came in and they're ripping you off. And you like that? Is that good for you? Is that working for you? Did Titus rip you off? Did he take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think, Verse 19, that we excuse ourselves to you, we speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We're here to build you up, not rip you off. And that's a true ministry. A true ministry is to give. Freely you have received, now freely give. That's the way of Jesus. For I fear, verse 20, lest when I come, so he's talking about his visit, that I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you don't want to be found, such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Sounds like an interesting church. But again, you know, Paul wrote this second, well, he wrote the first epistle too, primarily, about some of these issues. Some of them heeded his warnings, repented, changed. Others didn't. Others even challenged him. And so that's why he wrote this second epistle that we're talking about. And so he's saying, now when I come to see you, I hope I find you in a good way. I hope, you know, we can get this behind us. I don't want to come to you in a hard-handed manner where I'm going to see you guys still behaving in these ugly ways. Contentious, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings. I mean, these things are not to be so in the body of Christ. It's plain and simple. If you've been ever a part of these things or it's a part of your life, you need to stop it now because it does nothing but damage people. And God will deal with you. As Paul the Apostle says, these things are not to be. At least when we come, again, verse 21, my God will humble me among you and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, lewdness that they have practiced. So Paul, he was forced to boast a little bit, but also to pull out the guns. And later on, as you're going to see in the next chapter, he's going to say, you know, I hope you don't push me to this level because God is with me. And if you want to see that in practice, try messing with me. And that's what happens. You know, you come against a servant of God, a true servant of God, the pastor of this church, a pastor of a ministry, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble, and God will deal with you. You're talking mess about them, unreasonable, you're backbiting, you're slandering, God will deal with you. Most definitely. But Paul says, I pray I don't come and find you guys like that. I pray that this won't be the case. But if you push me, you'll see what kind of apostolic authority I really possess. And I've known ministries, I've known pastors, people that have come against them, and they were destroyed. God doesn't fool around. These are his servants. It's like you're messing with God when you mess with one of his kids. Even you in your own life. Somebody messes with you and you've got good intentions and they're trying to do some evil to you, you're God's kid. He takes that personal. It's like they're attacking God himself. Think about that. So this is where Paul's at. And so we'll leave it till next week as he continues on and then he says a final farewell. And so you wonder how things turned out for this church. They had a rocky start. Though they abounded in spiritual gifts, yet they had their problems. And this is exactly our own experience, is it not? We need to be gracious to each other. Yes, loving but firm too, at times. Because this is the best community you'll ever be a part of. And I know this particular church, this ministry, their pastoral leadership, they really do care, they really do love you, and they're doing their best they can under with God's help to take care of you, that you might do well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for these words of Paul, and Lord, just the experience, Lord, that he went through, Lord, his heart that he shared for your people, and Lord, it's impressive. Lord, give us more hearts like you toward your people, toward your concerns. Lord, we pray that more people would come to know you through the gospel, through our own lives. And Lord, help us in these evil days, Lord, to also be able to walk with you. For there's a lot of distractions, Lord. There's tons of things coming at us. The world, the flesh, and the devil himself. And so, Lord, we need you. Revive your church. Send one more true revival, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.